Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I want you this afternoon already. Time flies when you're having fun. What can I say? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at Nehemiah once again. And we've been talking about transformation. We've been talking about change. Today, I'm going to give you one main point on what you can do to increase your chances of real transformation. Most people, when they try to change something in their lives, whether it's behavior or get rid of a habit or increase a new habit, most people are only successful for about 2 or 3 weeks. Then after those 2 or 3 weeks, they kind of go back to the way things were. And so, understanding that, we need to look at ways that we can assure ourselves long-term success, right? Most people have good intentions when they try or when they want to bring about change in their lives. But sometimes we lack the proper tools or we lack the proper ingredients to do so. But real change begins when you make a personal commitment to be transformed, not to the way that you want, but to the way that God wants. Now, there's something that we don't often understand, that when you resolve to allow God to transform you into the way that He wants, you are going to discover that everything that you wanted is, in fact, what everything that He wanted. Because think about it. What we want, what is it that we want out of life? We want to feel alive. We want to feel energized. We want to feel at peace. We want to feel joyful. We want to feel power. We want to be, you know, we don't want to deal with too much, you know, stress that comes from the family or scandal or drama. You know, we want to be free from many of these things. And so in many ways, the very things that we want for our lives are the things that God wants for our lives. The problem is that sometimes the method to get there is completely different. But at the end, if you surrender and if you commit to allowing God to transform you, you will find that God gave you everything that you wanted and more, right? So that's why we're talking about transformation, because transformation changes us from people that are empty to people that are full, from people that are dissatisfied to people that are complete, from people that are confused to people of faith, from people that are living in defeat, into people that are living in victory. Transformation does all that. And so today I want to talk to you about one area particularly that's going to help you improve your success in experiencing not a temporary transformation, but a long-lasting transformation. And I want to just preface that by reminding you of what we've said the last couple of weeks. The last couple of weeks, I've been wanting to make sure that I reiterate this because I want this to be ingrained in your mind. The further away you get from God, the more trouble you're going to have in your life. More trials, okay, more difficulties, more drama, more stress, more unhappiness, okay, more problems, more tribulations. All these things come as a byproduct of me working my way away from God, because God created you with a purpose. And when you stop fulfilling that purpose, life gets out of kilter. Things get out of whack, right? Because you're out in fulfilling God's purpose. So the further away you get from God, the more you could expect drama and trauma and difficulties to come into your life. Now, I don't mean that to say that when you come to Christ that your life is going to be completely free of problems. Not at all. The Bible says it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. So you're not going to have a problem-free life either, but what you are going to eliminate is that you're going to eliminate a great degree of the problems that are self-induced. Self-inflicted gunshots. Okay, so many of the problems we would all recognize, many of the problems that we sometimes experience are due because we did not honor God in the decisions that we made, and now we're paying the price. Now I got problems. Now I got the court involved. Now I got the police after me. Now I got so many issues taking place. Why? Because I didn't do what God wanted me to do. And so that's the second issue, the counter to that first point, that the further away you get from God, the more difficulty you have in your life. The counter to that will be that the closer I get to God, the more I can expect that my life is going to become better. I can expect to become better. I can expect to become freer. I can expect to have more joy. I can expect to have more victory. I can expect to have more success. I can expect to have more prosperity, because now I'm lining up with the person that God originally created me to be. When you set your heart to make God your priority, okay, He's going to grant you the success that you always wanted. So now we skip that and we jump into Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an amazing book for those of you that are trying to bring about great projects or changes or challenges. Because Nehemiah is about reconstructing lives. It talks about reconstructing Jerusalem, really. That's the point of it. But it's not just about solidifying or building walls or fixing gates, okay? It has many far-reaching implications into our own lives. And so if you look at Nehemiah, you can look at things that you would like to accomplish in your life, and you could apply, you could put Nehemiah as a template over those things. You want a better marriage? Nehemiah's got some points for that. You want a better family life? Nehemiah's got some points for that. You want a better business? Nehemiah's got some points for that. You have a project that is a daunting project? Nehemiah's excellent for this. So anybody that's a leader here, you're in charge of people, you're in charge of setting vision for the future, Nehemiah is an excellent book that'll take you from point A all the way to project completion. And that's why we've kind of chosen this book when we deal with the subject of transformation, because it helps us put transformation in some tangible, bite-sized morsels that we can accomplish in our lives. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem about almost 90 years after the first captives returned. If you remember, around the year 606 BC, before Christ, the Babylonian Empire army besieged Jerusalem and Judah and started, as they invaded, they kidnapped many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So from 606 BC to about 583 BC, there were invasions that would attack, and they would take people back to Babylon. They would attack in actually three major installments, and they would take people back to Babylon. Now, God says that this was due because of the Israelites, because of the Jewish people's failure, okay, to worship God only. They worshiped idols, and because of their failure to observe the Sabbath. So for 70 years, the land would be dormant. And that was the promise. The promise was 70 years were going to be returned. And it happened exactly that way. 70 years after they were in Babylon, the first exiles returned to Jerusalem, returned to Judah. Okay, so now 70 years, they started returning. 88 years after that is when we pick up Nehemiah's story. So Nehemiah, here's Nehemiah at this point. He never grew up. He grew up as a good Jewish boy. Okay, but he grew up in Persia because the Babylonian kingdom was overtaken by the Persian Empire. And now Nehemiah is serving the Persian king. And as he's serving the Persian king, he was born in Persia. He still has a heart for his people, for Judah, and for Jerusalem. And that's when he hears the news of the deplorable conditions back in Jerusalem. The walls have been destroyed. The gates have been burned with fire. The city is virtually unprotected. The enemy does whatever he wants. He comes in. He rapes our women. He kidnaps our children. He makes us pay duty to him. And so, in other words, we are here. We're living in deplorable conditions. And in fact, it says in Nehemiah that the people are living in disgrace. What is grace? Grace is favor, right? So when you say disgrace, you're talking about the people are living with an absence of favor. There is no favor. They're living in conditions that are deplorable. There's extreme poverty. Okay, there is hunger. There's injustice. There's high levels of crime. Okay, and now Nehemiah gets the report of the condition. And so what did he do? He did several things. Now, we talked about some of these last week, and we're just going to go quickly over them, the things that he did. The first thing he did was he prioritized. See, when Nehemiah hears the story of Jerusalem, he could have done a lot of things. Well, the people are poor, we got to give them food. Let's start a food program. Well, the people are sick, let's get some medical teams over there to address the medical needs. Those are all good things, right? Well, the kids are poor, they don't have any clothes. Let's start what? Let's start a food and a clothing drive for these poor kids. Now, I'm telling you, he could have gone in so many different directions, but one of the reasons that God gave him success is because he addressed the most important issue. The most important issue at that point is that if we don't secure the wall, this is going to be constant. The poverty is going to be constant. The slavery is going to be constant. The kidnapping, okay, and the crime is going to be constant. We have to secure the city first and foremost. So what does that mean? That means that Nehemiah prioritized. And that's such an important ingredient when you want to change. What are the things that God wants you to change in your life? Pick one or two. The things that are most pressing. Prioritize. The second thing that he did is he prayed. He committed. The moment he heard, it broke his heart to the point that he says he prayed, and he prayed day and night. He would never stop praying. Why? Because he understood there's power in prayer. If I'm ever going to be an agent of change, an agent of transformation among my own people, then God needs to come into this picture. Because God's people are living in disgrace. Jerusalem, God's city, is in disrepair. Okay, the Judah, as we know it, they're living in deplorable conditions. So in other words, there's an absence of God. So if we're going to do something, we need God on our side. If you want to bring change into your life, listen, you can read all the self-help books that you want. But you better make sure God's on your side. And the only way you can be assured that God is on your side is you pray. Nehemiah prayed, and he prayed day and night, it says there in chapter 1. But not just day and night. He didn't just pray for a couple of hours, for a couple of days. It wasn't 4 days. Okay, it wasn't 4 weeks. It was 4 months. And while he prayed, he was waiting for that opportunity for the king to ask those key words, "What can I do for you?" And so what did he do? He just bathed that whole situation in prayer. And here, so he prioritized, he prayed. The third thing we talked about last week is he planned. As Nehemiah prayed, he planned. This is so important because if you don't have a plan, okay, if you don't have a plan, if you have, all you have is a goal, but that goal doesn't have a plan, we talked about this last week, all you are doing is wishing. Wishing upon a star. How has that worked for you? Wishing when you blow out a candle. What good has that done you? Okay, so the importance is as he prayed, he started putting down on writing, or at least on his mind, okay, this is what I'm going to need if the walls are in disrepair. If the doors are burned down, I'm going to need some construction materials. I'm going to need some people. And so when the situation presented itself that the king asked him, "What can I do for you?" Nehemiah didn't just say, "I don't know. Can you help me?" No, Nehemiah already told him, I need lumber from here. Okay, I need building materials from here. I need letters to the governors that would grant us safe passage. Okay, so he had a whole list of items. What does that show? That shows that he didn't just pray, he put a plan. He put a plan in place to what he was praying about. Let me tell you something, that when you plan something, you are showing God that you have faith. Because even though you don't have the resources, okay, you're saying, God, I believe that you're going to provide what I need. So I'm going to enact a plan, even though there may not be a door open. I'm going to enact a plan. I'm going to put specifics on what I need. Be specific with God. As you pray, be specific, exactly like Nehemiah did. He prayed very specifically, and he fashioned a master plan that was going to address the disgrace in Jerusalem. And then today we get to the fourth P. The fourth P is where we pick up. So we're in the middle of chapter 2. Okay? In the middle of chapter 2, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem with his entourage. In fact, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, didn't just give him what he wanted and safe passage with letters to the governors through the lands that he was going to be traveling. He also sent him an entourage of armed soldiers. Nobody's going to mess with you. See, when you're on God's side, when your ways please the Lord, God, you can expect God's angels to war for you, to fight for you. And in this case, there was a physical army. You're not going to mess with Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah finally gets to Jerusalem in chapter 2. And then what does he do? Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 12. He does something that's kind of interesting. He says, I slipped out during the middle of the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. And we took no pack animals with us except a donkey that I was riding. So we have steps to change. Prioritize, pray, plan. Number four is partner. Partner. As in create partnerships. Think about the task that is before Nehemiah. He goes out to survey. He wants to make sure that the report he'd gotten 4 months, 5 months prior, he wants to make sure that that wasn't an exaggerated report or an under stress report, right? So he went out to inspect the actual report to see what was true. Now think about it this way. Jerusalem was not a giant city like Miami. Back then, archaeologists have dug up old Jerusalem, and they figured that there are 2.5 linear miles of wall around it. What that means is that if you were to turn it into like a square mile, it's like a half of a square mile. Half of a square mile, to give you perspective, would be from this corner here, 122nd and 128th, to 128th and 127th Avenue. That distance, half a mile. Then you go up another half a mile to 120th Street. Then you go across back to 122nd Street, 122nd Avenue, and you come back down. That would be about a half a square mile. Jerusalem back then wouldn't be square. It was kind of elongated, okay? But it would have been a little bit more than that area that I just described for you, for you to understand. Yeah, there were thousands of people living there inside, but there were also thousands living outside of it, right? So when Nehemiah is surveying the walls, he's basically taking his donkey and doing this little trek that I just kind of described for you over 2.5 miles of linear wall. And what does he discover? Okay, Jerusalem is surrounded with 10 gates. When you get to chapter 3, you see all the people that helped Nehemiah, and you see them that they are each fixing a particular part of the wall. And you have at least 33 names. That lets me know that there are about 33 sections of wall that have been completely destroyed. And now Nehemiah's project is to build up these walls. How tall were the walls? 40 feet high. And about 8 feet wide. And so 33 segments of the wall were completely destroyed, some of them maybe partially, but all of a sudden you're looking at a daunting task or project in repair. Just think of it this way. Imagine that that was our Jerusalem, what I just described for you, in that half a square mile there. It would be a daunting task for us just to build one section. Let alone 33 sections, right? So that's kind of what Nehemiah was facing. But listen to how he was able to do it. He did it by recruiting partnerships. He says he didn't go alone. He says he took only a few other people with him. Never underestimate the power of other people coming alongside of you to helping you in your transformation. If you really want to be transformed, you have to partner with others in order to be successful. Now, that goes counter to what we've learned, because we've learned to be very independent. I don't need anyone's help. Yes, you do. In fact, from the very beginning, before there was even a woman in Adam's life, God already said, it's not good for you to be alone. And this wasn't a need that man had as a result of the fall. This was what God said before there was even sin. Man has a need for partnership. You have a need to not be alone. You have a need to network with others. You have a need to cooperate with others so that together you could accomplish with other people far more than what you could ever accomplish with yourself. That's why the Bible says in Leviticus, it says, 5 will give chase to 100, but 100 of you will give chase to 10,000. A group of you can do far more than one of you can, right? Because there's power in purposeful relationships and partnerships. So here's what we learn from Nehemiah. When you're looking to be transformed, don't go it alone. Recruit the aid of someone that can come alongside of you, a brother or a sister in the Lord. This, just like Jerusalem. Jerusalem's walls were broken. The doors were burned down with fire. Look at all the ills that took place in Jerusalem because it was in disrepair. You know what? You can compare your life to that. In my life, there's disrepair. In my life, I have so many little issues that I got to work on. I got to work at this. I got to learn to be more loving. I got to learn to serve more. I got to learn to give more. I got to learn to be less angry. I got to learn not to yell. I got to learn not to be so proud. I got to learn not to be so stubborn. I mean, all these are the ills in my Jerusalem. Don't look at me that way. You're Jerusalem too. Okay? Right? And so how do you go about addressing all the ills that you see in yourself? Because we can have a list, you know, potentially of 40 or 50 or 60 items that we want to change. Here is how it happens. It happens when you recruit other people to help you. When you partner with those that will come alongside of you. And they will help you in the process of repairing your life. Because life repair requires that you enlist the help of other people. Right? George Gallup said in a survey that they took a few years ago, about 10 years ago, he discovered that in surveying people from different countries, he came to the conclusion of his surveys that Americans are the loneliest people in the world. We're the loneliest people of the world because part of it is because the lifestyle that we live now, the lifestyle that we live pushes us to become isolated. Okay? And we were never meant to live in isolation. Somebody once said that years ago, some of you old school guys are here with me, years ago we used to build houses with big front porches. You know why? They used to be big front. And in some countries, I mean, you go to Dominican Republic, and you know, there's no such thing as a terrace. In those houses, there's a front porch because as people walk by, people are being friendly. You're being friendly. You're interacting with your neighbors, okay? And you're talking about things that happened that week. You get a chance to sit down. Now, our neighbors, you better watch out for that joker across the street. That neighbor throws garbage over my fence. And so now what happens is that we change the back porch. Listen to me. We change the front porch to the back terrace. Now we want everything to be done in privacy. In fact, so much so, I want to build a fence because I don't want my neighbors to see what I'm doing. Right? So we've moved the front porch that made us friendlier, that made us more relational, okay, that made us a kinder people. We've traded it for just me and my four cats in the back. Nobody else. right? And that takes away from us, because what it happens is that now we're the loneliest people in the world. 300 million people in this country. We're crowded on the freeways. We're crowded at work. We're crowded at church, but we're still lonely. Crowded isolation. And so we need relationships. The very thing many people tell you, I don't need no one, that's an absolute lie. You absolutely need other people to help you, right? We were not created to live away from meaningful relationships and partnerships that will help us become better people. John Ortberg said it this way, because I have never known anyone, the famous pastor from I think Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in somewhere in California. He says, I have never known anyone who was isolated, lonely, unconnected, and had no deep relationships, yet had a meaningful and joy-filled life. It's the hermit syndrome. We understand hermits to be miserly and unkind and grumpy and backwards and antisocial. Well, the same thing is happening right before our eyes because we do not connect with other people. And see, this is something that we many of us have chosen. And what I mean by chosen is that we live life around many people, but we experience life deeply with no one. Proverbs says it this way, 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. You were meant to not be a dull blade. You were meant to be sharpened. And who is it that sharpens you? Who's supposed to sharpen you? Friends are supposed to sharpen you. They're supposed to make you better. Have you ever tried to cut a tomato with a dull knife? I got a drawer full of knives in my house. And man, there's nothing more frustrating to reach in that drawer and try to cut a tomato. I know some of you are fasting. Maybe we shouldn't use a food analogy. Maybe we should talk about something else. but you know what I mean is that a dull knife is like, no, but when you sharpen that knife, you put that through the grinder, zzz, a couple zips, and then it just slides. What is that knife? The Ginzu. Ginzu knife, okay? It cuts through anything. So because a sharpened knife is supposed to be a joy to work with, a joy as a tool, right? A dull knife is like you're cutting and you're going, man, I hope I don't. And all of a sudden, the whole tomato blows up on you, right? As iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. Check out what it says in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two can accomplish more and twice as much as one, for the results can be much better. So if one falls, the other one pulls him up. But if a man falls when he is alone, he's in trouble, the Living Bible says. Verse 12, it says, the Living Bible, it says, and one standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back. Back to back. Come on. We got all sides covered. Can stand back to back, okay, and conquer. It says, and three is even better. Because the triple braided cord is not easily broken. A rope of three strands, some translations say, is not easily severed. So if you're going to recruit one person, you might as well recruit another person. Because even greater power when you enlarge that small group, right? And now, here's the reason why we need to recruit other people, why we need to partner. This came from a article that was written by Andy Stanley in a book called Creating Community. And he talks about what happens, and this is kind of an adaptation of that, what happens when we neglect purposeful partnerships. One of the things that happens when you don't have a partner or a few people that are in close proximity and association to you, one of the things that happens, he says, is we lose perspective. We lose perspective because no one is encouraging us to live a balanced life. Right? When we have no one appealing to us, no one guiding us toward the right decision, our point of view becomes clouded. our point of view becomes muddied and fuzzy. Then you can't, you know, all of a sudden you lose your perspective. And so you forget to display the attitude of Christ. You forget that you're in a spiritual battle for your soul. You forget that there is a real second coming of Christ at the door. See, these are the benefits of having what? Redemptive relationships, of having a partnership with others that will encourage us toward these things, right? Because when you're alone, nobody's encouraging you that. I mean, TV, you turn on the news, they're not telling you, don't forget to pray. They're not, you know, nobody on the news is encouraging you to live right and make right decisions. No, they're encouraging you to do the exact opposite. They are the world, and they're telling you to live like they live. No, you don't want to live like they live. Right? And so we lose our perspective because when we're alone, there are no righteous voices in our lives calling us to live lives worthy of Christ. Who are the righteous voices in your life? Who are the people that are coming, calling you back to Christ, calling you back to Christ's ways, calling you back to God's plan? Everybody needs that. Everybody needs one or two or three people that will call us back to sanity, call us back to things that are reasonable, call us back to godliness. So we lose our perspective when we don't have partnerships. Here's the other consequence. The other consequence of not having a partnership is that our faith stagnates. Why does our faith stagnate? Our faith stagnates because think about it this way. The New Testament describes life that needs to be lived out in the context of other people. At least 58 times in the Bible says, do this to one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Put up with one another. Support one another. Okay? Give to one another. Right? Pray for one another. 58. There's 58 one another's in the New Testament. Now, if you don't have another, who are you going to do the one another to? Right? There's no one to do it towards. And that weakens the body of Christ because then we can't forgive one another. Then we can't be tolerant toward one another. Then we can't do all the one another's, be kind and compassionate to one another. We can't do any of that when we're by ourselves. That can only be done in the context of another believer. Another person that's the same faith. Now look at the third consequence is that we become afraid of openness and honesty. The reason much of the church is shallow is because we're afraid. The reason much of the church is casual is because we focus on things that are superficial. We're afraid of going deep in relationships with people. We lack transparency. We lack honesty. We are uncomfortable opening up. We tend to hide, okay, and we tend to be very guarded. I want nobody to come into my private life. My private life is my private life. And so what happens is as we continue to live in this fear of rejection, it keeps us isolated. And so we wear masks. In one regard, many non-Christians have a better handle of transparency than non-Christians. Because many non-Christians, you know what, they're not intimidated, they're not embarrassed to say what they feel, what they think to their friends. But yet it's us, like when we put on these Christian clothes, it's kind of like, it feels funny. Am I supposed to say this? Can I say this? Will I be rejected for this? Will I not be rejected for this? Is this something that's, you know, outside of my lines of expectations? And so kind of we feel awkward saying things that we're experiencing, talking about the issues in our Jerusalem, because we feel like we should have a handle on it by now. So instead of saying those things, we keep quiet and we behave in a way that we think will make other people accept us. So when there is no partnership or people that you can talk to, that just creates a greater atmosphere of dishonesty and lack of transparency and openness, right? And we also become more selfish. That's another consequence, byproduct. Why? Because isolation breeds selfishness. Think about it with me for a moment. Is that we our life is defined by our schedule, by our career, by our profession, okay, by our needs, by our school, by our desires. And if you don't have an outlet to share any of your life with other people, then all you're doing is creating more and greater selfishness, right? Disconnected people are absorbed with themselves. Me and my little world, right? And self-centeredness is really the byproduct of our society's disconnectedness. So we become more selfish. Here's the last problem that we have with when we don't partner with people, is that we continue to carry unresolved issues, baggage. And what I mean by that, it could be any number of things, but think about it for a moment. We live in isolation. When you live in isolation, you're living with pain, you're living with anger, you're living in anguish, you're living in despair, you're living with frustration, you're living with emptiness. You're living with all those things when you're in isolation. And so what happens when you live with all those things? The only way you can fix those things is that you try to do what the world tells you you need in order to numb the pain of those things. Right? So I'm living with pain, I'm living with rejection, I'm living with anger, I'm living with emptiness, and what does the world tell you is a solution to all that? Medicate. Medicate. Take some pills, drink some alcohol, have some sex, go buy some things, do something to address the pain and the emptiness in your life. Right? So what happens is that we continue to carry this baggage around because we're using all these superficial means to numb the pain, but the pain never really gets addressed, right? Okay? It never really gets addressed. In fact, I was looking at an article the other day that talks about in Time Magazine. Time Magazine talks about all the different addictions that Americans suffer from. 18 million people are addicted to alcohol. 16 million addicted to sex or pornography of some form. 6 million are addicted to gambling. 4 million have food addiction. Almost 4 million have addicted to some type of drugs. What is that? That's the world's response to address the pain, numb the pain. Now, I will never admit that I'm in pain. I will never admit that I am empty. But you know what? How do we say it? I'm scared, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I'm worried, I'm depressed, and so I'm unhappy. So we address all those things by medicating, and the Bible has a solution. The solution is in Christ, but as you get together in the context with other believers, when you build around your life a partnership with people that can help. Do you ever wonder why so many 12-step programs and how many programs that address the ills that I just spoke about? Do you realize, do you ever wonder why so many of them tell you to get in a group? Get in a group. Alcoholics Anonymous, get in a group. Okay? Whatever your addiction, whatever your hang-up is, whatever your hurt, whatever. Listen, find a support group that will help you. That's almost invariably one of the very first things they tell you to do. Why? Because there's power in those kinds of partnerships, right? There's power in those partnerships. They understand it. Now, we don't always understand it, but they understand it. But now, let me just change this and try to finish up here. Because when we talk about partnerships, I'm not talking about that you recruit the first guy you see on the street. Hey, become my partner. No, not anyone will do when we're talking about partnerships, okay? You don't surround yourself with anyone and everyone. You have to be selective. You have to be discriminate when you recruit people to help you. Nehemiah didn't take his full entourage with him. He took a handful, right? Now, here are two kinds of people that you want to bring along in your journey. Two people that you want to recruit. Number one, you recruit people that have an equal desire to grow. The equal desire to grow and to be transformed just like you. I tell you this, if you're single, make sure that when you date, if you're getting close to deciding if this person is marriage material, one of the things you have to ask yourself is, do I always have to be pulling this person to church? Do I have to call them to wake them up? Do I got to drag them? You don't want someone you have to drag. You missed a good part for an amen. No, because if I have to ask for it, it's not. You don't want somebody that you have to drag along, right? So you want someone that has an equal desire to grow. People that are saying, look, you want to grow, I want to grow. It could be a couple of friends and guys. Listen, we really need to take serious what the pastor was talking about. We need to take serious, you know what God has given us and entrusted us with. Let's make a pact. Let's pray together. Let's call each other and keep ourselves accountable. Because you want the same thing that I want. And I can't just go my way and achieve it. Neither can you go your way and achieve it. We need to have some level, some lines of communication open where we're encouraging each other towards that end. Because we won't make it by ourselves. Right? And so you need people with an equal desire. Here's the second kind of person that you need. You need to surround yourself with a person that is more spiritually mature than you are, a person that will encourage you, a person that will pray for you, and a person that will tell you the truth. Do you have anyone in your life that speaks the truth to you? You know, see, we live in this pop culture society that nobody ever wants to look at the bad stuff. I'm okay, you're okay. I'm good, you're good. I'm great, you're great. You're perfect, I'm perfect. Okay, you're bright, I'm bright. And nobody ever deals with the issues, but who is it? Who is it that's speaking truth to you? Not just any truth, God's truth. Who's telling you? Who's there? Who's going to be the one that's going to encourage you when you're down, is going to pray for you, that's going to lift you up like her and Aaron lifted the hands of Moses, but that will also love you enough to speak the truth to you in love and say, you've gone astray, my brother. You've slipped and you've turned the gospel into something it was not meant to be. You're not doing right in this relationship, my sister. Where are the people that are going to speak that truth? So you need someone that you can grow with, but you need someone that can put the pow-pow on you every now and then. Right? Those are the people that you want to partner with. Don't just pick a yes person, a person that's always going to lift you up. Yes, that's encouraging to have someone always encouraging you. But you also need a person that every now and then can drop in a wise word of instruction and admonition and correction at the appropriate time. Now, I know this goes against the culture. This goes against the culture because of our globalization and our pluralistic society. We want to accept everybody, except those that voted for Trump, except Christians, except conservatives. Yeah, we accept everybody except those three people. Right. But no, we live in a globalistic society, okay, where it says we have to accept everybody. And listen, I'm not saying that you reject people. I'm saying we accept everybody, but you don't partner with everybody. You embrace people, but you don't bring into your inner circle the people that are going to help you in your spiritual life. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:30. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. The New Century Version, a great version for children, bad friends will ruin good habits. Right? You're not the same as 2 Corinthians 6:14. You're not the same as those who do not believe. So don't join yourselves to them. Good and bad do not belong together. Light and darkness cannot share together. Yes, our unsaved buddies and friends need us to be there for them, pointing the way to Christ, but you cannot make them your business partner, your marriage partner. You can make them your BFF, because in the long run, they will bring you down faster than you will bring them up. Those are words of wisdom. By the way, one of the reasons why Nehemiah needed to build a wall was because, if you notice later on, is that there were people coming in and they were intermarrying against people that weren't of the same faith, and they were drawing their hearts away exactly like God said it would happen. Right? So you accept everyone, but you don't partner with everyone, right? And so what did Nehemiah discover when he went out with the other men? He discovered that the report was true. And he rallied the troops. We can fix this. And then, as I mentioned earlier, when we prayed for our kids, one of the things that they discovered is that the children, Nehemiah 5:5, our children had become enslaved. We need to fix the walls of Jerusalem. We need to fix the walls of our lives. Because the byproduct of that, the result of not fixing that is that our children will pay the price. Enslaved parents only create enslaved children. Enslaved children can only create a generation that's doomed. So how do we fix it? We as the parents give ourselves to the process of transformation. Now we've talked about just a few things, but listen to what Nehemiah did. Prioritized, prayed, planned, he partnered. Find people to partner with that'll help you succeed. I do not know many Christians that have given their lives to Christ, that have continued the path that God wanted them on without the help of other people. They have always needed a partnership that will continue to point the way. You need the same. You need the same people around you. You need people pulling you up that ladder. Okay? But you also need to be pulling people up yourself. And so we create the links in a chain. As someone's pulling you up, you're pulling someone else up, they're pulling someone else up, and we create a tremendously strong bond within the church. Don't overlook the power of partnerships. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me, please. Lord, today I know that as we deal with the subject of partnership, I know probably some people are wondering, who am I going to partner with? Who am I going to grab the hand of? Who will I come alongside of? I need people that will help me, and I need there to be people that I can help as well. So I pray that today you would give real insight as we pray for those people that we want to surround ourselves with, people that will help us. It could be a spouse, but I think that when we look at the text, it's not only a spouse. For men, it's other men that can encourage them to take up the sword, take up the hammer, and fulfill God's plan for your life. For a woman, Lord, it would be another woman that would call them to be the godly woman that God desires for them, to live in purity, to be generous and kind. So today, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to find those that will speak the truth to us. Help us to be open, honest, and embracing of those that you send our way. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, help us to find people that will help us to grow. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.